In the Old Testament, we're coming now to that time where the children of Israel, 55,000 already had returned from captivity back to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was in chaos. Their enemies were oppressing, opposing the people of God. And there was a man by the name of Nehemiah that was born in captivity in Persia. His parents were taken into captivity. He had never ever been to Jerusalem, never been to the land of promise. 1,000 miles away, he lived from Jerusalem. And somehow, God himself began to speak to Jeremiah. And as he heard the report from his brother, Nehemiah just got really touched by the Lord. And God, he just began to pray to God to see what God would do and how God would use his life. Tremendous book of Nehemiah. Let me give you this evening, and we hope we can get into the study, just the introduction, because there is so much to share about the book of Nehemiah. It is probably one of my favorite books concerning leadership. Whenever we teach leadership, we like to look at the book of Nehemiah because it has so many leadership principles that you can apply in your personal life when you study it. But when you look at the book of Nehemiah, especially in the first 7 chapters of Nehemiah, it is a book of prayer, a book of prayer. Nehemiah seems to be praying all the time, asking God for help, really depending on prayer, depending on the Holy Spirit, depending on God. Gene Getz says, Nehemiah's experiences touch us all, particularly as we face the more difficult challenges in life. For example, he models for us many great principles. Principle number one, how to pray when there seems to be no human solution to our problems. You've been there? I've been there. No solution to my problems. Lord, what do I do in this situation? Lord, how do I get out of this problem that I got myself into? And sometimes it can become a desperate place within our lives as we're praying, but at the same time, there seems to be no answer from heaven. And yet it takes faith to believe as we pray. Every one of us face problems within our lives. Some of you have come here tonight with many, many problems in your life, financial problems, physical problems, emotional problems, you know, whatever they may be. And at the same time, yet God wants us to call upon Him, to call upon Him so that He can answer our prayers. He's not deaf. But the prophet Isaiah says, the only thing that separates us between you and God is your sins. Your sins separate you from God. And that's why it's so important, as Nehemiah here will teach us how to pray, how to confess sin, how to enter into the holiest of holies as we begin to pray to our great God that knows every one of my needs and problems that I have within my life tonight. Secondly, he says how to blend human and divine factors when facing these predicaments, the predicaments of life. You know, to me, it's amazing how there are people that are very jolly. You know, God's really blessed them with health, no problems, you know, such as so many times people can have so many problems. Like there's a couple in the body here, their little girl, you know, in the hospital. She's already had surgery. Tonight she has an aneurysm. That mother's been at the hospital 24/7 for 2 weeks sleeping there. And it's always painful when it's one of your little girls or your little boy. And you know that, hey, they're between the balances of life and death. Lord, how do I pray? If they're going to suffer, if you really want them to suffer, Lord, I will stand by you, Lord God. But if you want to take them so they don't have to suffer, Lord, I give them, I commitment to you, Lord. You see, predicaments that we may be facing today, like that policeman that got killed today. Their family has a big predicament. The sole provider of the home is gone. Who's going to provide for us now? Who's going to raise up my children? What's going to happen to me as a widow now? And these are the things of life that every day people have to face as they go through problems and situations in their lives. And yet God says, hey, I'm in the throne. I'm on the throne. I'm here in heaven. I hear prayers. And many times God, in our difficulties and problems, He is literally not only moving in our lives, but He's testing our lives. He's trying to see how we're going to react and how we're going to operate under the power of faith and coming to Him and asking Him to do a work in my life. And then thirdly, how to keep God's sovereignty and our human responsibility in a proper balance. That's a good one. Keeping that balance between you and God. Recognizing, believing by faith that He is the one that's able to do what to do, His plan in my life, and work it out to His perfection. Not to my perfection, but to His perfection. All things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purposes. That's what the scripture says. And yet there are people that don't really believe that. I think it's really important how to plan our work and work our plan. At the same time, rely on God as our divine resource person. Not putting our trust on men or anything else, but truly the Lord is my deliverer. He is my Savior. He is my protector. He's the one that takes care of me in every problem and situation. Fifthly, Jean Gett says how to handle discouragement in ourselves and others. The book of Nehemiah will teach us that. You know, when I was younger, and I mean, I've never really had to go through suffering. I've seen a lot in my life. Yeah, I mean, in Vietnam, I got shot, I got blown up, but that wasn't that bad. But some people have been through really, really heavy stuff. And I really, when I was just a young minister, I really didn't have compassion for people. They're sick. Well, you know, they're just weak people. You know? Too bad they're not like me, strong, you know? I mean, that's the kind of attitude we can have. And then as I got a little bit older, when I was in the hospital for that appendix attack, and my appendix was really hurting me, and I went in and they did surgery, and then they found leukemia. And they said, you're going to die. I stood back and I said, you know what, Lord? It was a time not only to rethink, a time of examination in my life, but a time where God brought me not only on my knees, but He led me on my back. To make sure that I understood that people do suffer. That people do die. And that we really need to trust in the Lord. And it's really incredible through my grandchildren how God is teaching me lessons at this particular time in my life. Because you can love your grandchildren so much that you can actually put them as idols on the altar. And God says, you can't have any idols. I have to be number one in my life, in your life. God knows how to humble us. God knows how to bring us on our knees. Many times it's through sickness. Many times it might be through bankruptcy. Sometimes it might be through an accident. But God has His ways, because His thoughts are not our thoughts and His ways are not our ways. You see? And Nehemiah is going to teach us many great lessons as we study this great book of Nehemiah. God desires to be everything to us in our time of discouragement. As we are discouraged and then are encouraged in the Lord, we can encourage others in the Lord as we've gone through things in our lives. Because we can be pretty cold people, very unsympathetic. very insensitive to people's needs. And yet, when you suffer and you go through things in your life, you begin to understand those that are going through it. And then you can minister to them. Minister to them right where they're at. Gene Getz also says, sixthly, how the book of Nehemiah sets goals and achievements. And not only the goals that are set, but achieving them when everything around us seems to be thwarting our efforts, you know. You know, we want to set these goals, but at the same time, it seems like we're not fulfilling them. And yet, God can teach us how to do it when we're under pressure. When things are blocking what we're trying to do. God has ways of teaching us those things and how to pray for God to take down those barriers. Another thing that he says is how to motivate others when morale is rapidly deteriorating. If you're a manager or you're a boss somewhere, you know, and you see your employees are down because sales are not up, how are you going to go in and give them a little, you know, cheery talk? How are you going to let them really know that, hey, God's in control of this company? God knows what he's doing. Maybe this is a time where the whole company is going through purification and God is going to weed out so that he can do his work with the boss and with the employees. The book of Nehemiah will teach us that. It will teach you how to be a great manager, how to take care of people, how to watch over people, how to motivate people, especially as a Christian. Eighth, he says how to cope with personal anger and other negative emotions. Oh man, that one's for me. You're going to learn in a time of stress, when everything's going not your way and you're uptight and things are going the wrong way, not your way, how to bring yourself into the control of the cross of Jesus Christ. How to be at peace with God and recognize the Lord is on the throne. The book of Nehemiah will do that. Ninth, how to accept promotion and success without abusing and misusing our privileges. That's a good one. When you get promoted, not to get puffed up. But how to know how to be successful without the abuse or the misuse of our privilege that are given to us by God or by the people that promote us. The book of Nehemiah will teach you that. And then 10, how to respond to those who make false accusation against us and malign our motives. We will see that in chapter 4 and 5 of the book of Nehemiah. Tobiah, Sanballat, and the Arabians coming against the men of God, Nehemiah. Hey, Nehemiah, come and see us. We want to talk to you. They wanted to kill him, to isolate him from the work of God. He said, I'm too busy working. I'm not coming. He says, you guys have your own meeting. I'm not coming. It's so cool. Nehemiah is such an incredible book that teaches us all these principles about leadership. How to face and solve the toughest problems in our lives and leave God first in our life. Because we all face tough, you know, problems in our lives. And yet, in our own lives, God has to be first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. I think that every Christian can identify with these particular problems. And at the same time, Nehemiah encourages them all to us. He says, look, if you read it, if you study it, you will know what to do when these situations arise in your own personal life. I'm looking forward to meeting Nehemiah in heaven like Paul. Another favorite one of my Bible characters, Nehemiah. It's interesting because the man Nehemiah was a special person in this particular time that God used to fulfill His perfect will to be done at a particular time, very critical time in the life of the nation of Israel. Nehemiah was chosen by God at a particular time, born in captivity in Persia, 1,000 miles away between Iraq and Iran. There he is in Persia, you know, watching 1,000 miles away, never been to his hometown of Jerusalem. He's heard a lot about it. His parents came from there and they died in captivity. And now here he is in the presence of the court of the king. We know from Scripture that his father's name was Hilkiah. And his grandfathers were probably taken in captivity when Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians. When they made the 3 sieges, they came and they took the people for 70 years into captivity because the people of God had disobeyed God. Everything is so incredible when you read the history of Israel. The reason they had to go into Babylon for 70 years, it started way back when Moses was speaking to the people of God. As God began to speak to Moses, turn with me for a second to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Here in the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy and 29 and 30, in the first 14 verses, if you read it, you will see that God says, "This is what I'll do for you if you obey me." 14 verses. But then from verse 15 through chapter 29, chapter 30, every one of those chapters and verses speaks about the curses of God if you do not obey me. And guess what? They didn't obey him. God says to them, he says, "You will be the head and you will lead as long as you obey, and people will follow." What do you mean? God had set up the children of Israel, like the church today, to be a light to the Gentiles, for them to come to know Jehovah God. But they failed. They disobeyed God. They joined themselves to the heathen gods and began to worship Baal and Moloch and Ashtaroth and all the other gods and immorality and adultery and everything else you could imagine, and setting up idols of gold and silver and wood and hay and stubble. And God said, "How can you do that when you know that I am God?" And God says to them, "Because you disobeyed me and you didn't listen to me, you're going to have to go and spend 70 years in captivity. I'm going to teach you." But it wasn't just that. It goes even beyond that. It's because when God told them that they could go into the land and they could work the land 7 years, he said, "Look, 7 years I'm giving you to work the land. 1 year, you rest. 6 years, you work it." Okay? On the 1 year that I give to you, nobody has to worry about anything else, because I'm going to give you and leave you enough things so you can take care of yourself and the people, and they don't have to beg and they don't have to get anything from anybody. I will take care of you. The poor will be taken care of. But they decided that they would not listen to God, so they said, they got greedy and they said, "We'll work 6 years. Hey, why don't we work the land 7 years? More product, more results, more gain." And God stood back and watched them. And for every year that they took from God, God says, "You're going to pay me back. You're going to pay me back in Babylon. 70 years. Your children and your grandchildren will pay me back." And they did. They did. When they went into captivity, 70 years under the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. But before that, in 722 BC, the northern kingdom of Israel was brought up to judgment, because for 160 years, God had been speaking to the northern kingdom of Israel. When Solomon, the king of Israel, his son Jeroboam, brought a split between the north and the south kingdom, Judah and Israel, the northern kingdom, 10 tribes and the 2 tribes, split them. Jeroboam took the tribes and they went up to Tel Dan, up to the north of the Galilee. We've been up there this last time. And they build these towers and they build these sacrificial places where they were worshiping the golden calves. The golden calves, they said, you know what? We'll set up our own priesthood here. We don't have to go to Jerusalem where God said it's too far. We don't want to travel. So what we'll do is we'll stay here and we'll build our own worship and we'll worship the golden calves. And then they started getting into all kinds of immorality and moral things. And they actually hired priests. There were no priests. We call them priests for hire. And God said, okay, you do what you have to do. But after 160 years, God thought, God was fed up with the whole situation. And what did he do? He said, I'm going to go over here and I'm going to use Assyria, the most wicked nation in the whole world. And I'm going to use her and I'm going to bring her over here. And I'm going to use her to bring captivity to these people and to wipe them out. And when the Assyrians were coming, Israel was shook up. Because the Assyrians were probably the worst people to take captives because they would persecute them and they would use mean ways of torture. Cutting out the tongue, plucking out the eye, taking a mother, father, brother, sister, separating the family, then taking them, their clothes off, and then shaming them in nudity. And then taking them and burying them alive, or cutting them an arm off or a leg off or the head or an ear, whatever it would be, and just demeaning. And he says, and the rest of them, we're going to take fish hooks and we're going to place them on the bottom of their lip, piercing, and we're going to pierce your tongue and we're going to drag into captivity. And that's what happened. And those that were left in the land of the northern kingdom of Israel, and the Assyrians that stayed there, they intermarried. And guess who they were? The Samaritans in the New Testament. The half-breeds. Half Jew, half Assyrian. Today, there's probably about 200 left. They intermarry with each other. They're killing themselves. Remember when Jesus was going to Samaria? They didn't want to go there. The Samaritans. They didn't like the Jews, and the Jews didn't like the Samaritans. They were half-breeds. That's where it started, way back there. And as Israel was judged, then her sister Judah, the two tribes in Jerusalem, were watching the whole thing. And they should have learned that they were already in idolatry. They were already doing the same thing, same pattern. And God said, you can't do it. And then about 130 years later, God said, I'm going to pull Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and I'm going to pull him over here, and he's going to make 3 sieges against the city of Jerusalem, and you're going to be kill some of your people, and they're going to come, and they're going to take the Ark of the Covenant. They're going to destroy the walls and the gates and the temple, and then they're going to take the people and drag them over to Babylon for 70 years to pay back. Imagine that. And now we see in the book of Nehemiah, 142 years later, that the people have been back in the land. You need to read Haggai and the book of Malachi. Because as they came back, in Zechariah too, when they came back in the book of Haggai, it says, only one chapter, he says that they came back and 50,000 people returned. That's all that came back. The rest of them, they had built homes, had gotten comfortable in Babylon, so they stayed in Babylon. This is where the Jews were, before that, were farmers, but when they went to Babylon, they became and they learned the ways of business, and that's why the Jewish people today are the greatest business people in the world. That's where they learned it, in Babylon. And they passed it on to their children from generation to generation. Interesting. And you know what happened? At this particular time, when they came back to the land, they got busy. The land was all messed up. They started working it. It started producing. If you read the book of Haggai, and then God comes to them and says, you know what's really amazing about you guys? I brought you back so that you could have a place of worship, and yet you don't worship me, and you just came out of captivity for 70 years. You haven't learned your lessons. You better get your priorities together. He says, the more you bring home and you put into a bag, he says, I make a hole in the bottom and I take it from you. Because they weren't giving to God. They weren't doing anything for God. And the Lord calls them to repentance. And the Lord says to them, look, the more you make, the more I'll take. Until you start building my temple, the house of God is number one, not your houses. They were spending so much money in their homes, in themselves, and not giving anything to God. And God says, because you don't give me, I'll take it from you. And God did. And God will. Whenever you don't give God the best, God will take it from you. He'll put you in a hole. Read it. You'll blow your mind. And what's interesting is that when God began to do that, it says that all of a sudden when you read chapter 2 of Haggai, they says that the priest, it started with the priest, as the people started to come back and they started giving and they started building the temple. And what did God do? As they began to come back to a place of worship, there was a small revival and God began to touch the people. God began to touch the people when they got their priorities completely right before God. God first. God first. Nothing else but God first. And now Nehemiah is way down 1,000 miles from Jerusalem. His brother Hananiah will come later on and he'll give the report. And Nehemiah has been thinking in his heart because, you know, in their families among the Jews, they would tell the story over and over. And imagine if you were born, you know, here in America, but, you know, your parents came from Europe. Or they came from Central or South America or from the South Pacific. And you heard about the South Pacific, but you've never been there. Can you imagine what it would be like to go the first time? And to trace your roots. And to be in the land of your great-grandparents and your parents. That was Nehemiah. He was kicking back, just waiting on God. And it was a very tough situation for him. Because Nehemiah really, truly believed in prayer. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but just a little bit. Because it's worth mentioning. As he received the report, and he got on, you know, he started weeping and mourning and fasting. And, he, you know, just really pouring himself before the Lord. For 4 months, didn't tell a soul about it. He was the cup bearer to the king, the one that would taste the meals, drink the cup, and like a bodyguard, watch over the king. And in that culture, among the Persians at Xerxes, if anyone in the presence of the king, if his countenance was down, it meant a plot, that's your head. So when Nehemiah began to pray, and he was actually bummed out, but he kept his countenance before the Lord. 4 months praying. He walked in before the king. And the first thing the king said to him, Nehemiah, what's your problem? Why are you so sad? He never told anybody anything. You know who did that? God spoke to the king. He was a heathen king. A heathen king was touched by the Lord. And you know what the Lord did? The Lord touched the king and said, Nehemiah, guess what? I'm going to let you go for 12 years and take care of the problem in Jerusalem. And I'm going to give you the money and the men and you're going to go. What a story, man. But there's something else in chapter 2. We'll get to that later on. The beginning of the 70 week of Daniel 2. This is an incredible book. And that's why I'm so excited tonight just to share with you that this man Nehemiah, just even his name, you know what it means? It means the Lord is comfort. It is the same name of the Holy Spirit, Paracletos. The Holy Spirit was what? Sent by Jesus to become a comforter to us. Interesting. Nehemiah. The Lord is comfort. The Lord will comfort us in every one of our needs. Nehemiah was a layman and a businessman, while Ezra was a priest and a scribe. You see the difference between Ezra and Nehemiah. And though he had an important office in the king's court, for I was the king's cupbearer, his heart was with the people in Jerusalem. Even though he never met them, even though he had never seen them, because he prayed for them, his heart was knitted with them. I love it. Knitted with them. For now, what, 40, almost 40 years now, I've been praying about going back to Vietnam. Because we did a documentary on Vietnam many years ago. And we want to do part two, but I want to do it in country. And we've been praying about this next year, going to Vietnam. And I've been invited many times to go, but I haven't felt that I should go. But I feel that this next year I'm going to go. Last night I was in the internet looking at Vietnam and Marble Mountain where I fought all over the place. Man, it's totally changed. And I was just blowing my mind. Because you know what? I just really feel that maybe God's going to do something there. There's a ministry in Vietnam. It's communist. We have Calvary Chapel guys that go there and they take Bibles and it's at the underground church. I've been invited to go there. And it's really amazing because I feel like Nehemiah, Lord, you know, I haven't been back in 40 years. He never been there. But at the same time, it was in his heart. It's been in my heart for almost 40 years. But I just haven't had the courage to go back. And I don't know why God wants me to go back. But I just feel it in my heart. And I feel like Nehemiah, as he's standing there before the Lord, in the court of the king, taking care of the meat, taking care of the wine, watching over him, that as he has this great desire in his heart, and he's thinking about his people, and he's praying, and he's serving, and he's worshiping, and he puts his faith in God, he says, God, I will wait. He waited 4 full months before God answered him. But he didn't say nothing to anybody. You know, there are times when we pray that we shouldn't tell people, hold on, be quiet. Be quiet before the Lord. Let God speak to your heart deeply. For who knows what the Lord will do if you don't say nothing about it when God confirms it. And then God, when he comes through, he gives you the great joy to know it was the Lord. He did it. Whatever the need may be tonight in your own personal life, whatever your need may be tonight, take it to the Lord. He's there for you. He wants to give you all the desires of his heart. Of his heart. If you will just humble yourself before his presence. He will do a work like you have never, ever seen before in your own personal life. You say, but how do I do that? Hey, by faith. Step up to the plate and do it. God will bless you for it if you want to do that. The problem in Jerusalem, let me give you just very briefly, is that Nehemiah was serving the king Artaxerxes as a king's cupbearer. And at the same time, not only was this a very high position, a very important position, but the king's selection for this position was only for someone wise and one who demonstrated unlimited discretion and one who was totally honest and trustworthy before the Lord. He was the only person that could do that job. Wise, unlimited discretion, and totally honest and trustworthy. This position also was for that man to test the king's wine by tasting it first, guarding and sleeping quarters, so that no one could assassinate the king. So he had a real heavy job. He was like a bodyguard too. And yet Nehemiah's position alone reveals to us what? That this man's intellectual capabilities, his emotional maturity, and his spiritual status was very high. Why? Because he had been brought up in the ways of the Lord. his grandmother, his mother, his father, they had taught him the word of God. The importance of us as parents and grandparents teaching our children the word of God. Who knows what their life is going to be like when we die and we're no longer here. What's really cool about the book of Revelation is that the prayer of the saints in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, remember that the prayer of the saints were around the throne of God? I really personally believe that a lot of times, you know, our prayers, whether they take 1 week or 30 years or a lifetime to be answered, sometimes we're not here, sometimes we'll be in heaven, and God, while we're gone, will answer our prayers, and yet we won't be here, but God honors our prayers. Don't ever give up praying. The prayer of the saints were around the throne of God, floating around. Your prayers, my prayers. So many billions of people's prayers. Because God does want to answer our prayers completely and fully. In the first 7 chapters of the book of Nehemiah, deals with rebuilding the walls. Now, rebuilding the walls, you know, this is a good time for the book of Nehemiah. Why? Because we also are rebuilding the walls here at Calvary Chapel. But most important, not the walls of Calvary Chapel, but how about the rebuilding of the walls in your life? What needs rebuilding tonight? I hope and I pray. In the next couple of weeks, as we go through the book of Nehemiah, that the walls in your life will be rebuilt, spiritually speaking. Whatever the problem may be. The rest of the book deals with revival and reform. And the first chapter of Nehemiah, it begins with Nehemiah's prayer. And here we see, though they had begun rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem for worship, like I told you in the book of Haggai, the walls were still broken down. And if you don't have walls and you don't have doors, what happens? It's an open door for the enemy. Tobias, Sanballat, and the Arabians were coming, and they were mad because they began to do what? To worship their God. And then they'll get mad when Nehemiah gets there because they're starting to rebuild the walls so nobody could come through the walls or the doors. We need to keep our enemy out of our walls. We need to build spiritual walls. So the enemy doesn't come in and ruin our lives. Nehemiah will teach us how to build those walls spiritually speaking. And yet at the same time here in the book of Nehemiah, as we look at it, marks of a contemporary leader, we see a leader that has a clear recognition of the needs. A leader in personality concerned with the needs of the people. A leader is one that goes first to God with the problem and waits for the solution. And waits for the solution. A leader is available to meet the need 24/7, 365 days a year. He never says no. And how does he do it? He does it this way. He recognizes, number one, the needs clearly. Number two, he gets involved in it personally. And thirdly, he took it to God. And then fourthly, he is available to meet the need if that's what God desires. Lord, here I am. I'll step up to the plate. Use me. Send me. I'll do it. Are you a Nehemiah tonight? Do you want to be a Nehemiah? Because I'll tell you what, in the benefits of prayer, they are tremendous. Why prayer is so important? Let me tell you quickly. Number one, prayer makes me wait patiently for the Lord to answer. Teaches me patience. Secondly, prayer clears my vision. No confusion, no blindness, no flurry vision, clear vision. To know exactly what I need to do. Thirdly, prayer, I love this, quiets my heart before the Lord. Quiets my heart before the Lord. And I love the fourth one. As I sit before the Lord quietly, fourthly, prayer activates my faith in God. Activates my faith in God. Lord, let's do it. Let's do it all the way, God. I wonder if God, in the next weeks, going to the book of Nehemiah, will surely point out to each one of us individually what our gifts and talents are. As we begin to submit and to humble ourselves before Him and to begin to take one brick at a time and begin to rebuild the wall spiritually in our lives tonight. That's what I'm praying for. Whatever is missing in my life that God will rebuild. Whatever needs to get rid of, Lord, let us know of the rubbish that is there to get rid of it so that we can rebuild the walls spiritually speaking. Why? Because God does want to do a great work in you and through you. You're His people. He is your God. And He loves you so much that He wants to do so much in your life that He wants to bless you completely and fully tonight. Father, we come before You, Lord God, to thank You so much for Your love, for Your grace, for Your mercies. And Lord God, we pray for the Holy Spirit to continue to move in us and to work through us, Father. Lord, we give You all the praise, all the glory, all the honor, Lord God. And Father, those watching over the internet, those sitting here tonight, Lord God, if there's anybody here sitting down tonight, you're here for the first time as a visitor, you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I want to let you know you don't know what you're missing. If you want to know Him and you want to get rid of religion in your life and to get rid of your sins, then you need to come by faith and repentance of heart. And by faith you can receive Jesus Christ and He'll receive you, He'll forgive you, He'll cleanse you and wash you as you repent by His blood. And He'll write your name in the book of life tonight and He will give you the title Christian tonight. Believer. Believer in Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. If there's anyone here tonight that would like Christ, real quickly, get up and come here to the front. Anybody here? As the Holy Spirit speaks to you, just get up and come. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to You, Lord, that I am a sinner. I need Your love. I need Your grace. I need Your mercies. I ask You to forgive me, to cleanse me, to wash me by Your blood. And I receive You by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.